Good to be here tonight. It's good to see all of you. And I know that sitting together made our singing so much better tonight. I appreciate all of you being willing to adjust to this. I have something a little special tonight, and I was afraid that if you sat so far that way, you might not see the things that we have to deal with. Now, get your Bible out. We're going to start and begin our study from the book of Revelation. In fact, just a few pages from the very end in chapter 20. Now, usually when someone mentions the book of Revelation, people begin to think, oh, there's a book that's hard to understand, and it is difficult in places. And there are a lot of people who use the book of Revelation to try to scare other people, to try to frighten them about this or about that. But you know, the book of Revelation is a powerful and a good book for helping us to see and put things in a proper perspective. Now, while there are a lot of passages that we could point to, and I don't know of any passage, not a single passage do I know of, that talks about 20th century or 21st century America. I don't know of a single one. But I do know that there is a passage that you should be aware of. There is a passage in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that's speaking to you, and it's about you. It's something that you need to be aware of, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Our reading will begin with verse 11. Now the thousand-year reign is over. The Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." One day the Lord Jesus is coming again. There's only one day of the second coming. When He comes again, all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, and they'll be resurrected, some to a resurrection of life, and some to a resurrection of condemnation. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 5, verses 28 and 29. But after the resurrection, we'll all be taken up and we will be judged. This is one of those scenes that tells us about the judgment day and the great white throne. It was a white throne because it is a true and a just throne, and it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge us at the last day. Now, every person will be in that judgment. Remember, it says, "And I saw the great white throne," and it talks about, "I saw the dead, the great and the small." Well, that's you and me. Doesn't make any difference who you are, where you've lived, when you have lived. You're going to be there. Every person from Adam and Eve until whatever children are born in days to come, they're all going to be there on that day, the great and the small. Now, some of them won't want to be there. They'll try to escape, but there's no place for them to go. You see, this is one of those appointments that God has made for you and for me, and that we cannot escape. We will have to be there on that day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." So we're going to be judged, and we're going to be recompensed for how we've lived, how we have done. The books are going to be opened, and we'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." Well, those words Jesus spoke, how did they get into books? Well, you remember in Matthew 23 and verse 34, that Jesus made the promise to send forth prophets, wise men, and scribes. scribes. Yes, Jesus had His own scribes who wrote down the things which He taught. And we have the work of these scribes in this book right here in the New Testament. They're the words of Jesus. You're not going to be judged by opinion polls. You'll not be judged by talk show hosts. You'll not be judged by culture or creeds or by councils. You're going to be judged by what the Lord Jesus said and what are recorded in these books on that day. For that reason, we need to know what's in the books. We need to know what the standard of judgment's going to be so that we can stand right before God. Because you and I are going to stand before Him one day. Now, there are two destinies. There is the destiny that's spoken of in chapter 21, that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Those who have lived righteous lives will enter into that new Jerusalem. They'll enter into heaven. But there is another destiny that some will go to, and that's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, those are the only two destinies that there are. There are some who might think that there's a place called purgatory, or others who might think there's a place called limbo, but those are just in the imagination of men, and you cannot read them about them in Scripture. Just two destinies. In each of these destinies, there are three categories, and those are the categories that I want to talk about tonight. The first category is the category of those who are innocent. Those who are innocent. People who have not done anything wrong. We're talking about little ones. We're talking about the little children who have not gotten to the age of accountability, who've never done anything wrong, and who do not need to worry that somehow or another they will enter into judgment because they're safe. They're right with the living God. We don't need to worry about them. In the book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 9, there the Apostle Paul said, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, now what is he talking about there? He was talking about the time whenever he was a little child, that he was once alive apart from the law. But when he got old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, he began to study what the Bible says. And he found out that he had broken God's law, that he had sinned against God. When the commandment came, that is, whenever he understood it, sin revived, that is, sin came alive in my life, and I died. I died. He died spiritually, that is, he was separated from God. But prior to that time, he was alive. He was right with the living God. He didn't need to worry about anything because God was with him. Now, in every one of our lives, we have an earthly father, we have an earthly mother, and we have God as our Father. God gave us our spirit. In Hebrews 12 and verse 9, he says that God is the Father of spirits. That spirit is that part that is in you that God gave. And what he made inside of you was good, and it was right. This is a reason why whenever in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is there and parents were bringing their little children and they would sit them on Jesus' lap and he would speak a word about them and pray over them and bless them. And the belief was in those days that if some great preacher blessed a child, that whatever he would say about that child would come to be true. And so they were bringing their children to Jesus. Well, whenever the apostles were kind of pushing them back, you remember that the Lord Jesus made this statement. He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now that passage has nothing to do with baptism. Little children don't need baptism. It says, in fact, just the opposite. That of such are the kingdom of heaven. They're so good and so right with God and so much a part of what God wants from us that little children are part of the kingdom of heaven. Now I mentioned this morning about having to bury a little child. It's a terrible thing to bury an infant or a little child. And families are brokenhearted. But the one thing that I can assure them is that that child is going to be with God and will be with God forever and ever. And they need not worry about who will be taking care of their child. God will. Well, that leads us to the second category. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, we talked about the ones who were innocent. He says, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, the person who's lost is the person that was old enough to understand right from wrong. Someone who didn't do what God had told him to do. And whenever he broke God's commandment, sin came alive in his life and he died spiritually. He was lost spiritually. Now, sin is a serious problem. And we should not think that somehow or another sin doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters greatly, and it should matter to every one of us. And being lost is a terrible condition. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now that was true when Paul wrote it in the first century, and it's true today. That whenever a person sins, the wages of sin is death. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, you remember that Ezekiel the prophet speaking for God said, behold, all sins, all souls rather, are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sins, it shall die. When a person sins against God, there is a separation. They die. That's what the word death is talking about, a separation between us and God, so that God no longer hears us, no longer knows the relationship we have with Him. In the book of Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, there you remember Isaiah, again speaking for God, makes the statement, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. When a person is in sin, when they're lost, God doesn't hear his prayers. They're no longer in the grace and the favor of God. That's a terrible situation. Sin is our enemy. You remember John 8 and verse 34 makes it very, very clear that the one who commits sin becomes the slave of sin. That's a terrible condition, to be the slave of sin. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And there the Apostle Paul talks about the situation that people were in because of sin. There are a lot of people who want to downplay sin. It's not such a big deal, but they are making a mistake when they do so. Look what he says in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't say you were mistaken. He doesn't say you were inappropriate. He doesn't say you had a sickness. He doesn't say that you were out of touch. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here were a group of people who were children of wrath. That is, God was going to show His wrath upon them one day because of the way that they had lived and how they had done. That's a terrible situation, to know that all you've got to look forward to is the wrath of God. Now, if it had stopped there, this would be a terrible passage. But it doesn't stop there. You know, I think some of the most beautiful passages of the Bible begin with the word but. He says, but, verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then He says, by grace you have been saved. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus died for us. And even though salvation may seem to be a small matter, it's not. Because when you're dead and lost, to be saved and to be brought back to life, to be made alive by the power of God, is not some small matter. It is a great matter and something to be looked at and to be thought about. Oh yes, God loves us. And He couldn't leave us in that situation where we were. He wanted us to be saved, and by grace you're saved. When I look at verse 12, I see a contrast there. Look at verse 12 and verse 19. He speaks to these Gentiles who were pagans. And he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That would be a terrible condition. But look at verse 19. Because of the blood that was shed for us, and how that Jesus brought us near by the blood of Christ. Verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's family, God's household. Oh, that's so much better condition. Being lost is a terrible, terrible thing. But now there's a second category that's in this destiny that I want to talk a little bit about. That's also about people who are lost. And that's people who are deceived. These are people who think that they are saved, when in reality, they are lost. But they are deceived. You know, the devil has always been a liar. John chapter 8 and verse 44 talks about how that he was a liar from the beginning. And the devil lies, and a part of the reason why he lies is in order to deceive people and to lead them astray. If he can get you to believe a lie, if he can tell you something that just isn't true, and he can deceive you and lead you in the wrong direction, he can get your soul, and he's out to do that. The book of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, 3 and 4, it talks about our gospel. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil wants to lie to people and to try to give counterfeits to them and something that appears to be the right thing when it's not the right thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about some people who came into his presence and they claimed to be apostles, but they weren't. And he said in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. He wants to look like the real thing when it's not the real thing. Now, I have with me today a $20 bill. I don't always have a $20 bill, but I have this one today. And this $20 bill has Andrew Jackson's picture on the front, no longer in the middle, over to the side. And it's got an eagle that's imprinted back, a kind of a print that's not noticeable. You've got all kinds of numbers there. You've got some signatures. You have the number 20 four times on the front and on the back, but they're all kind of different sizes, sometimes different colors. On the back side, you have the White House, and in the background, you have very, very small, some yellow 20s all over the back of this thing. Well, if you were working for a bank or some financial institution, you'd know all about the $20 bill. You'd know everything you could know about the $20 bill so that if somebody handed you a counterfeit bill, you'd be able to distinguish the true one from the false one. You'd know it immediately. Now, you don't know what the counterfeit's going to look like, but you know what the real one looks like. And so what they major in is knowing everything about the true $20 bill, and it's that way with the Bible. God wants you to know everything that's in this book so that you'll know what is true and genuine and keep it different from the things that are not genuine. Now, the devil's a counterfeiter, and he tries to have different plans of salvation that are counterfeit. One of the most popular ones today is, oh, just say this little prayer with me, and once you say this little prayer with me, you'll be saved. As if the Bible had nothing else to say about salvation than say this little prayer with me. But you know what? I can read all the way through the book of Acts and I never found where anybody just said a little prayer and was saved. It's just not there. In fact, I know a man that prayed for 3 days and wasn't saved. We'll talk about that on Tuesday night. When I think about that, I think about people who want to believe in that counterfeit, who believe in something and think everything is okay. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible to wake up and be lost? And all of a sudden you found out that what you thought that great preacher said to you or what that man said to you wasn't true, that it wasn't right, that he had deceived you, that he had lied to you, that he told you, oh, you're saved when you're not saved. That's why we need to know our Bibles and to study them and to be sure that everything that we know is right and what we've done is right. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven, don't you? This is not like some little something. You know, if you go to buy a house, you've got somebody who's going to check over that house before you buy it. If you go buy a car, you've got to make sure that it's certified, that everything works like it's supposed to work before you buy it. My friend, don't you think your soul is worth more than your house or your car? Be sure about your salvation. Don't be deceived. Don't let somebody tell you that all churches are alike. They're not all alike. I was in Waco a few weeks ago. You remember over in Waco, there was that fellow who called himself a prophet, David Koresh. Now he had slept with other men's wives and had children by them and claimed to be something great. And you remember all the problems that he caused. Do you really think one church is like another? Do you think that church down in Guyana where 1,000 people either drank Kool-Aid or were murdered is just like every other church? Oh no, churches differ. They are not all alike. And sometimes people have this notion that, oh, we need to do this or, oh, we need to do that, when in fact what we need to do is stay with God's Word to be sure everything is right between us and God. I hear people say to me, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. Well, let me ask you something. If you were trying to teach your children something that was really important, I mean really, really important, and your children looked at you and said, oh, Daddy, oh, Mama, what you told me isn't important, would you be offended? Don't you think God gets offended whenever He's trying to teach us something that He considers to be very vital? Something that He made to be in a Word that would last through eternity? Something that He put down that would judge our souls? And doctrine doesn't matter? Of course it matters. It always matters what we believe. Not just that we believe, but that we believe the truth. Because somebody who believes a lie could be deceived and he could be lost. And oh, that would be a terrible, terrible thing. Do you know that people are going to argue with the Lord at the judgment? That when the judgment day comes, people are going to argue with the Lord? You remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, and many, I always thought that was interesting, and many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now here's what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That is, we never had a relationship. You were never one of my disciples. I never knew you. Depart from me. Then he says, you workers of, the King James says iniquity. Other versions say, you workers of lawlessness. You didn't listen to what I said. You didn't hear the things that I taught. And you may have thought you had a relationship with me. But I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And oh, how I'd hate for that to happen. And that's why I want everybody to be in this fourth category. This is the category of the saved. And I hope that every single one of you would say, that's me, that's the chair that I would be in. That describes how I do. Well, someone might ask, well, how are we saved? Well, the book of Revelation has some things that I think are very, very important for us to know. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 14, it talks about those who go into that new Jerusalem. And it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. People who wash their robes, they're the ones who are going to heaven. Well, how do we get our robes washed? Well, Revelation 7 and verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Whenever you have washed your robe in the blood of the Lamb, then your robe will be truly white and you'll be able to enter into the city. Well, a little bit later on, it says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. You're going to have to be washed in the blood of Jesus, released from your sins by the blood, if you're going to be able to enter into heaven. Well, someone asked, how do we get in contact with that blood? How is it that the blood washes us free from sin? Well, it's very clear to us in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Well, what did He do when He died? Wasn't that when He shed His blood? Isn't that what shedding blood is referring to, the death of Jesus? When you're baptized into water, you're not just baptized in water, you're baptized into the death of Jesus. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And just like He came out of the grave and had new life, when we come out of the grave, we will have new life. And then He says in verse 5, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. When you are baptized, your old self is crucified with Him. Why? That our body of sin might be done away with. That's when you're freed from that sin. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. You see, it's when you're baptized into Christ that you come into contact with that blood. And I don't know any other way for you to come into contact with the blood than to be crucified with Him. Now, salvation is a great gift. God wants us to treat it that way and to stay faithful. You remember in Matthew 10 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus says it's the one who's endured to the end who will be saved. And He repeats that in chapter 24. Stay faithful, stay faithful, stay with me all the way. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, He told the people in Smyrna who were to have 10 days of tribulation, He says, but be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee the crown of life. You stay with me. Don't you give up on me. Don't you stop. You stay faithful. If we're going to be saved, we're going to have to stay faithful with God. Some folks don't stay faithful. Some folks fall away. Of all the chairs over here, I weep about this one, and I weep about this one, and I really weep about this one, because these are folks who were once saved, but fell away from their salvation and lost it. What a terrible condition. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're again entangled therein, that is, in all those defilements, all those sins, and they're overcome, he says the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. For you to have had every blessing, for you to have had everything that a saved person has, for you to have had everything, all of the promises of God, a hope of heaven, to have it all and then to lose it all because you decided you wanted to go back into sin. That's a terrible. And the last state has become worse for them than the first. Hebrews chapter 3 makes it even more clear. He says in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren. Now, he's not talking to the folks out in the world. He's talking to members of the church, some of them who had grown dull of hearing. He says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another, he says, day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin can deceive you and cause you to fall away. Now, falling away is not like tripping and getting up and going on, dusting yourself off. There's not a person in here who's a Christian who hasn't at some time or another sinned as a Christian. And you're sorry that you did and you wished you hadn't. And you confess that sin to God and you ask Him to forgive you and you stayed faithful to the Lord God bless you for that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about somebody who quits, somebody who abandons, somebody who doesn't want to be a Christian anymore. Somebody who falls away, that's an old military term talking about somebody who falls out. That is, they were marching along, they were marching along, they were with everybody else. They decided, I don't want to go to this war anymore. And so whenever no one is watching, they slip over into the woods and they hide till the procession goes on. And they quit the army. They fell away. They didn't want to be there anymore. That's a terrible, terrible condition. Now, you can do it two ways. One, you can believe false doctrine. You can fall away by believing something that's false. Some of the people in the days of Paul in Galatia were believing false doctrine, and they thought that they needed to bind the law on the Gentiles. And he said to them in Galatians 5 and verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. And then he said, you are fallen from grace. Grace doesn't cover you anymore. They were trying to preach a different gospel and they were anathema. And the grace of God wasn't with them anymore. It was a terrible, terrible situation. The other thing is whenever people just quit. They quit living the Christian life. They quit worshiping. They quit going to church. They quit being what God wants them to be. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26... it says there to Christians, for if we go on sinning willfully, that is, we know what we're doing, and we just keep it up and keep it up. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, think about this with me. If the Lord Jesus came down here on this earth and He died for you and He shed His blood for your sins and made a terrible sacrifice, but you said, oh no, I love my sins more than I love you, Jesus, and you decide you're going to go back into sin and you're going to just keep on doing it and you're going to say to God, God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's falling away. Keep on sinning willfully. Let me tell you what, if what Jesus did for you doesn't make a bit of difference in your life, who are you going to get to come down here and die for you if you reject Jesus? Nobody will do that, and nobody could do that. He is the only perfect sacrifice. And if you reject Jesus, there is no other hope. You'll have to bear your sins yourself. That's the worst condition of all. But you don't have to stay there. I've known some folks that abandoned the truth, but they came home and they were restored. And that's the sixth category. I've known people who stayed out of church for a long time, but they began to think about things and they began to look at their life and they began to say, you know, I can't live like that anymore. I want to do what's right. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we'll be honest with ourselves and we'll confess our sins, then we can have that forgiveness. In the book of Acts chapter 8, whenever Simon the sorcerer, you remember, tried to buy the ability to give the gift, he came to Peter and John and wanted to buy it with money. You remember Peter told him that your silver will perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So he said, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be honest enough to confess our sins, to repent of them and ask Him to forgive us. The prodigal son was dead and lost, but he came home. How many of my father's hired servants, he said when he came to his senses, have more than enough to eat, and I'm dying here with hunger. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against You. And I'm no longer worthy to be called Your son. Make me as one of Your hired servants. But whenever the old man saw him, you know what he did. He ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. When the boy began to make his confession, the old man didn't even let him get it all out. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Because this my son was dead, but now he's alive again. And he was lost, and he has been found. So the sixth category comes those who've been found. Now, I want to say something. Every one of you in this room, every person in Cary and Raleigh-Durham, every person in North Carolina, every person in the United States, every person in the world that's lived now or has ever lived is going to be in one of these six categories. In your heart of hearts, tell me. In your heart of hearts, tell me. Which one of those six categories are you in? If you were to come up and sit in one of these chairs, which chair would it be? Folks, we're not buying a car. We're not choosing a vocation. We're not looking at houses. We're looking at our eternal home and our destiny, whether we live with God or without Him. Forever and ever and ever. So the question I'm asking you with these chairs is an important one. Which chair are you in? If you're over here, why? Why would you stay there? Why would you live like that? What is so important over here that you can't give it up to come back and to be with God and to be right with Him? Get right with God tonight. Believe and repent. Confess His name and be baptized, all because you love Him and He loves you. Get right with God tonight if you're not a Christian. And if you're a brother or a sister, there's no reason for you to stay lost. Isn't it time that you came back home? Now tonight you're going to go home. And you're going to lay your head on a pillow. You're going to think some, maybe a little bit about what we've talked about tonight. What will you be saying in your heart of hearts? Are you right with the living God? Or are you lost? Don't wait another moment to get right with God. Do it now, tonight, while we stand and sing.